Om Agyanatimirandhasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha.
Srila Prabhupada is the great Acharya of the modern age, sent by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to deliver us all from Kali. A great Acharya means a great fighter. Acharya means one who not only preaches and teaches, but the great Acharyas are those who push back the material influence, just like we see. The great famous Acharyas in Indian history, Ramanujacharya, Madhvacharya, especially. Actually, three Acharyas are very famous in India. Shankaracharya, Madhvacharya, and Ramanujacharya. Especially these. Even among scholars today, these three are considered historically the most important. Because they didn't get... They know about Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, but not enough yet. Because these three, they made a great difference in the religious life of India. Shankaracharya, by driving out Buddhism, he made a difference. He traveled around and he met with all different scholars and defeated them. He was fighting. That's the point I'm making. He's also considered an Acharya, although he's an Acharya of Mayavad, which is not very auspicious. Nevertheless, he acted as a typical Acharya in that he traveled around and on the basis of Shastra defeated all other arguments and made such a difference in the religious life of India that Buddhism was driven out by his influence. And so many other things. He re-established what is now called Hinduism. At that time there was no such word as Hinduism. And then Ramanuja came and said that actually Shankaracharya's philosophy is rubbish. So he also combated that, and then he made a big difference in fighting. So I mean, really, it was heavy stuff, if you know the life of Ramanuja. That hey, one king wanted to kill him. First of all, he'd saved the king's daughter, but then later on, the king, because he was a Shaivite, a worshipper of Lord Shiva, he actually wanted to kill him. And then Madhvacharya came, and he was against not only Shankaracharya, but also against Ramanuja in his writings, because he said, Ramanuja, he's not heavy enough against Shankara. So he was really very strong, literally. He's an incarnation of Vayu, who's the strongest among the demigods. Vayu and Bhimsen. So he was so strong, even physically, that there are things like that as he was traveling around, spreading his philosophy, that he came across a famous fighter, a wrestler, who wanted to wrestle with him. But he said, well, I'll wrestle with you, but first of all, see if you can pick up any toe from the ground. So he tried with all his strength, the wrestler, and he couldn't pick it up. He said, okay, I won't fight with you. He got the mercy of touching Madhvacharya's toe. So they were fighting. Because people are attached to the different conceptions they have. And to change that, it requires not simply polite talks, but strong action. That means, actually, polite talks, the acharyas, the traditional Vedic system, is that people would debate on the basis of philosophy, and whoever was defeated would become the disciple of the other one, or otherwise they'd die. That also happened with Ramanujacharya, that he entered into debate with Jains, the whole group, well, with the leader of the Jains, and it was before the debate took place, it was said that whoever loses the debate should either become the disciple of the other or die. So the Jains lost and they decided to die, 20,000 of them. So they were very serious about philosophy. But at least the debates, there were rules and regulations for discussing the debate. When we say it was fighting by philosophy. But they were heavy. I mean, it got very intense, as you can imagine. People were so much concerned with philosophy because that Vedic culture was meant for understanding the truth. It was based on the understanding that life is temporary, but it continues after death. So on the basis of that, there were different philosophies, and people took it very seriously. Prabhupada writes here that the citizens were pure in habit by culture of religion, because they understood swakarma phala bhuk puman, that whatever one does, you get a reaction for it. So they were very concerned not to commit sinful activities. So they were leading a pure life, but Kali entered. And by the influence of Kali, now that Kali just entered, he was actually banned. He made some agreement with Parikshit Maharaj that he was banned from entering Parikshit Maharaj's kingdom. But because he's Kali, he's dishonest. So any agreement he makes, he can break it also. So the agreement was there that he would not enter. But anyway, he found some way to enter. Particularly he entered through gold. Where there is gold, then there's the opportunity to engage in illicit connection with women, indulgence in meat-eating, intoxication, and taking pleasure in gambling. So people who are very pious and pure, if they get gold, they don't engage in these things. They use it for offering to Krishna, or for the king, he'll use wealth for also offering to Krishna, and also for performing social welfare activities as the duty of the king. But persons influenced by Kali, they want to use that for their gross sense enjoyment. So Prabhupada is a fighting acharya. He's now this age of Kali. Now we're just reading how Kaling Pravishtam, Kali has entered. And this is just the beginning. Now, Kali has not only entered, but now means in the year 2003, according to the Christian calendar. Now, Kali has not only entered, but Kali has fully taken charge. At that time, you could detect the symptoms of Kali entering by here and there, a little bit. There are signs of quarrel, signs of illicit connection with women, gambling, intoxication, meeting, just beginning to enter. So it's just like some little skin infection. You can just notice it. But then if the whole body gets covered, then if a little bit begins to get cured, then you say, oh, now the cure has started. So it's like that. It's not that Kali is just entering and you can just see the symptom, but rather Kali has completely taken over modern society, or so it seems. It seems like that. But of course we always have to remember that although Kali is very powerful, Krishna is more powerful. As Prabhupada once said, he was asked that, Prabhupada, of course, he was always talking about changing the demoniac civilization. And once devotee asked Prabhupada, it doesn't seem very likely. I mean, the demons are very powerful and they're in charge. And who are we? I mean, just a bunch of hippies here who Prabhupada had his mercy on. Prabhupada said, One little kick from Krishna and all the demons can be finished immediately. So Kali appears to be in charge. Very powerful. And Krishna can kick out immediately, but he doesn't. Why? Why? Kali Yuga is so bad. And Krishna allows it. Why? And then you could say, why does he allow the material world? That people often ask. Why is there suffering in the world? If God is good, then why is there suffering? Some people say that, well, this is the proof that there's no God. But as Prabhupada explained, means actually Krishna explains in Bhagavad Gita that we create the situation, we are the causes of our own suffering. Purusha sukha dukkhanam bhoktritve hetu ruchyate. Karya karana kartritve hetu prakriti ruchyate. Material nature makes the arrangements by which people suffer, but the cause of the suffering is the individual living entity, because we desired it. As Prabhupada was once asked, that why is Maya so strong? Because you want Maya to be strong. So we have caused this situation in which we are in this material world because we desire to enjoy separately from Krishna. And this Kali Yuga is an opportunity for people to take birth who are in a very diseased, mentally diseased condition. Mentally diseased means everyone is very strongly in the mood of exploitation without exploiting material nature, exploiting others for sense gratification without any restraint. Here we see Prabhupada saying the citizens were pure in habit by culture of religion. Pure in habit, what does that mean? The basis of purity or morality is self-control, sense control, restraining oneself. In other words, if one has the opportunity to enjoy sense gratification, he doesn't always do so. In Vedic culture, one should consider first that the opportunity is there, but one considers then, is this dharmic? Is this according to the rules of dharma? And on the basis of that, he will do or not. And we find in Mahabharata, it's amazing actually, if we consider how people today are just trying to enjoy their senses grossly as much as possible without any consideration. But for instance, if we read in Mahabharata, there are many situations, so many different situations, but in each case, what is to be done and what is not to be done, the persons concerned will consider according to dharma. But dharma can be very complex, so Mahabharata teaches us how to live according to dharma, the laws of the universe that regulate human beings. So it can be very complex. There are different considerations. But they'll discuss what is the proper thing to do. Just like Draupadi was to be married to five men, and her father, Drupada, and brother, Drishtadyumna, said, well, that's not dharmic. That's not proper. A woman can't have many husbands. So then there was a great discussion, and Vedavyasa himself, who is the compiler of all the shastras, who's an authority as good as God himself, ultimately dharma comes from Vishnu, then he explained in private to Drupada Maharaj that this is ordained, that is, it's a special circumstance. It's not usual, doesn't mean that everyone should do, but it just so happens that in the previous life, Draupadi, she was a very beautiful and pious lady, but somehow or other she couldn't get a husband. So she performed austerities to please Lord Shiva. And Lord Shiva came and said, all right, what do you want? And she said, I want to have a husband. 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 He said, okay, you said it five times, you can have five husbands. I don't want five husbands, I only want one. No, no, it's all right. In your next life, you'll have five husbands, and it will be, in your case, not a general case, but it will be dharmic. So there are so many various complexities. But the point is that everyone wanted to do everything according to dharma. Again, how could the Pandavas agree to that? Because there happened to be the situation that they went to the Swayamba, the ceremony where Draupadi's, she was to, her husband was to be selected according to merit. So Draupadi Maharaj had made it the competition in such a way that only Arjuna could win it, because he wanted Arjuna to be her husband. Although Arjuna was supposed to be dead by that time. It's very complex. He was supposed to be dead, but there was some rumor that he was alive. They'd been burned, all the Pandavas had been burned to death, but there was some rumor that actually they were still alive. So he set up the competition of skill that the target, it was set up in such a way that only an expert archer, like only Arjuna, could do it. So at that time the Pandavas, because they were supposed to be dead, they were pretending to be Brahmanas. So they came to the competition, and Arjuna won it, so he won the prize, which was Draupadi. And they all came back to where their mother Kunti Devi was staying, and Bhima called out, just see what alms, because they would go out begging every day, begging for alms. Just see what alms Arjuna has brought today. So she called out, okay, whatever it is, you share between all of you. So he was joking, what alms means he brought Draupadi. And she said, no, you have to share it between all of you. Because she didn't see, she just heard. And said, well, you know, it's actually, how can you share? But then, I said, well, she said it, so we can't lie. So like this, there's so many complex things. They were concerned with following dharma. But nowadays, whose interest? Everyone is interested simply to indulge their senses as much as possible, because actually the whole thing is explained in Bhagavad Gita. Asatyama pratishtamte jagadahur anishvara. They don't believe that there's any God in control. They don't believe there's any reality of any type. What is reality? They don't think. No one is thinking philosophically. Even philosophy, they study in the university, there may be a philosophy course in the university, not much. Philosophy courses are empty. But even then, philosophy, it's modern so-called philosophy, if anyone's even interested in philosophy, they just juggle around their different theories and come out with the same thing which everyone is doing, which is just to enjoy the senses. We'll find that all the modern philosophy, what is that? People have, if we examine the thinkers of the modern age who have shaped the modern age, the most influential people are Darwin and Freud. They have shaped the thinking of. Previous to that, the most influential thinker or philosopher in Western civilization was Jesus Christ. But now more influential is Darwin and Freud, which they come out to Darwinism means there's no God in control. Everything happened by chance. It's exactly what Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita. Asatyama pratishtante jagadahura nishwaram. Aparaspara sambhutam kimanyat kama haitukam. There's no ultimate cause of anything. There's no God in control. And everything is just produced by sex. That's all. Because that's what we see. And what we see, life is produced by sex. So sex is ultimate. So that's what Darwin says. There's no ultimate. There's no ultimate substantive principle to reality. Everything just is, and the main thing that is sex. And then Freud, he everything is simply produced by reproduction, biological reproduction. And then Freud, he took this further, that all the problems, neurosis, psychosis, all these terms they've invented, it's all because of sexual repression. Because ultimately Darwin has taught us that actually we're just animals, and now animals, they don't have sexual repression, human beings do. So Freud has said that all these taboos in human society for restraining sex, that's restraining our real inner nature. So we should just enjoy. Then there'll be no problem. All the psychological problems come from lack of restraint. Come from restraint. So we should simply indulge ourselves and then give up all these taboos, and then we won't have any neuroses. Although practically we see in modern society that the result of course it's very complex. There's industrialization, which is also very unnatural, so that we think that normal water comes out of a pipe. It's normal in the city. People live in the cities, even in the country. It has to come out of a pipe. But actually that's not normal. We think it's normal because we're industrialized, but normally by God's arrangement, there's no need for any such thing. So there are so many factors, industrialization, which also leads to so many, just the whole way of life, that you have to work hard in some kind of work which you don't like, or you may not have any job at all. And the way people are living, with now we have electricity, which is very convenient. Everyone can watch TV, which means people don't talk to each other. And they can all sit in different rooms, whereas previously people would live in one big room, because at least in Europe, because the heating comes from wood. So you burn a fire, and that's the light, and that's the heat, and you all live in one room. And then you wouldn't have TV to watch, so you'd talk to each other and tell stories. I'm talking about the Western world. So at least people spoke to each other, and then they, you know, maybe they argued with each other or whatever, but at least they lived together. But now there's urbanization means that we can live one person in an apartment. We don't need to live with others because we have electricity and lights and all these things. So people have become more and more impersonal. So there are so many causes of the present situation. If we analyze, there's so much analysis. Modern sociologists, they're analyzing what are the problems in society, and they go on analyzing and suggesting this and suggesting that. And meanwhile, human society gets more and more disturbed and crazy, so that we think it's normal when we look in the newspaper, if we look in the newspaper, or on the news on TV, if we look on the news on TV. We think it's normal that we see on the newspaper there are so many wars. What are the wars and fighting and violence? It's just normal. And all these wars are going on. The invasion of Iraq. And what is the reason, if we come down to it? Well, it's because they want to get the oil. And why do they want to get the oil? Because it's vital for their present way of life. And what it all comes down to is just to maintain their way of life. They have to have wars because the oil is somewhere else, and we have to get it and we have to control it. And so other people who are sitting on top of the oil, they don't like you very much, and so you have to make sure there's a favorable government, so we'll just go in and bomb them a bit in the name of humanitarianism. And that's it. Then we're in control again. So just to maintain their way of life, they have to. War becomes essential. And just to, I mean, previously people were living and food, clothing, shelter, all these things that's available by the grace of God anywhere in the world, even in the Arctic Circle. Of course, it's not a very desirable way of life, but even the Eskimos were living with their igloos and their breaking a hole in the ice and getting some fish. Of course, that's not very, like I say, it's not a very desirable mode of life, but by the arrangement of God, food, clothing, and shelter are available everywhere. What are the necessities of life for maintaining the body? Food, clothing, and shelter, and sex. These are ahara, nidra, bhaya, maitanamcha, eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. So these things are available everywhere. But now society has become so complex that you can probably buy Australian beer in Vienna. At least you can buy it in London. You can see the signs. And you see the big trucks driving from Italy to Sweden with wine, and then they come back again with beer. And bananas. Of course, I also like bananas, but it does seem a little ridiculous that someone in Guatemala is earning about 50 cents a day to pick bananas, and then they get on a ship and they come all the way here, and then they're unloaded from the port again and then driven in a container, and then some kind of chemical is put on them to make them ripen, and then they go in the shop, and then you think it's normal that bananas, food comes from a shop just like water comes from a pipe. How is food produced? From the Tesco supermarket. Food comes in a plastic wrapping and water comes in a pipe or a bottle. You see. So it's very complex and unnatural. Life in Kali Yuga. There are so many things. What is the ultimate cause of all this? We can say ultimately it's Kali if we analyze. I made one book, in which I gave many different quotes about why India is fallen down. The many quotes from Prabhupada. Why India has come down from her previous religious position. And Prabhupada gives so many different reasons. He said, in one place he says it's the government. In another place he says, don't blame the government because you're voting. In another he says it's the influence of Kali Yuga. In another he says it's the because of the British, how they spoiled India in so many ways. In another place he says it's because of Mayavadis and bogus gurus and bogus incarnations. So there's so many reasons that are given. But ultimately, we are in this situation because we desired it. We are born in this Kali Yuga because we had a desire to be nasty, rascals, demons. So we get the opportunity. We are born in this situation. So, Kali Yuga, we're going to say that situation, it's going to be there. God created that situation. Why did God create this material world? Because we want it. We're envious of Krishna. Why does He allow this Kali Yuga to go on? Because we want it. We created this situation. Man proposes and God disposes. He gave us the chance. You want to be a rascal? Okay. For you, Kali Yuga. With all the others. You can all be nasty to each other and suffer. If you're a very big demon, you can be born in another yuga and then you can be Hiranyakashipu or Duryodhana or someone like that. But in Kali Yuga, they're all little demons all living together and just being nasty to each other. And it's a nasty situation. So Parikshit Maharaj, he saw this and he went out to fight. He liked to fight. Prabhupada is explaining this. That he liked to, as a kshatriya, he liked to fight. So Prabhupada, he's also, as an acharya, he liked to fight against Kali Yuga in a different way to Parikshit Maharaj. by spreading the Sankirtan movement. But he took pleasure, just like Parikshit Maharaj took pleasure. So Prabhupada said one time, Giriraj Prabhu, now Swami, he was saying that, Prabhupada, it seems that you take special pleasure in smashing the demons. Prabhupada said, yes, it is my pleasure spot. Just like some people enjoy tennis, some people enjoy football, so Prabhupada enjoyed smashing the demons. That was his great pleasure. So fighting spirit. Prabhupada said also, he said, my disciples, I want brahmanas with the spirit of kshatriyas. Means that one should be a brahmana, one should be a devotee, but brahmana, especially leader of society, means very intelligent, thoughtful, intelligent and thoughtful, not just intelligent, because monkey-like intelligence. I mean, intelligent means they're also intelligent making nuclear bombs. But that's not very good for human society. So intelligent, thoughtful, learned in Shastra, clean, all the qualities of a Brahmana, but also the spirit of a Kshatriya. Brahmana is very detached. He'll simply sit under a tree and then whatever happens, alright, whatever happens. Whatever happens, alright, it's my karma. What to do? However bad the situation may be. But Kshatriya has the spirit that he has to protect human society. That is his feeling, that he, Ishvara Bhav, that's stated in the feeling that I am a controller. So that's not very good, but for a Kshatriya that's good. He should feel like I have a responsibility to do something. So devotees should feel, seeing the age of Kali, you shouldn't just think, well, it's Kali Yuga. Too bad. Let's sit under a tree and chant Hare Krishna. But a devotee feels that I have to try and do something. And I think, well, what can I do? But whatever we can do, we should try to do. Try to do something to push back the tide of Kali. So, we can do. What can we do? You may think, well, I'm very insignificant. I'm very fallen. Well, that's probably true. Everyone's insignificant in comparison to Krishna. And fallen, well, we're born in this age of Kali, so that probably means we're fallen. Although Prabhupada sometimes said that my disciples have taken birth to help me push on this Krishna conscious movement. So anyway, fallen or not fallen, a devotee always thinks himself as fallen, so he may think, well, what can I do to push back the age of Kali? But we can do something, just like we heard. Book distribution scores. We can do, however fallen we may be, if we understand that Prabhupada wants these books to be distributed. Prabhupada emphasized so much, this is the way to push back the age of Kali, and we can go out, and we can try, and we can distribute the books. If we think I can distribute them, we can't. But if we think, let me try. If we think I will distribute the books, now I am going to go and distribute them, then we can't. But if we think, let me go and try, pray to Guru and Krishna for the mercy to that some person will take, then Paramatma, who's in everyone's heart, the person we approach, they'll agree, alright, I'll take a book. So we can do that. Every book distributed is pushing back against Kali. We heard that 4 guests came to the, there's some program, 4 guests came. So that's 4 people on their way back to Godhead. It's not so easy to get people to go back to Godhead. Just go out in the street and ask, how many people, you want to go back to Godhead? What's it like? It's very nice. Is there beer there? No. Oh, I'm not going. Or how do you go? Then you have to give up illicit connection with women, indulgence in meat eating, intoxication, taking pleasure in gambling. Forget it. But then if you do these things, you go to hell. Never mind. Let me go to hell. I can do those things in hell also. If we go to hell, at least we can come back and do the same things again. So, people are not interested. Of course, some people are becoming interested now. Actually, this preaching and Harinam and book distribution, prasadam distribution, all these things are very auspicious. And they do have their effect. We should never think that they don't have their effect. We should know. We can see those old fuddy-duddies, dinosaurs, means those who've been in this Krishna conscious movement for more years than others, they can see there's a great difference. Although human society is becoming more and more degraded all the time, at the same time, people are accepting Krishna consciousness more and more also. That in the first days of this Krishna conscious movement, no one, it was just considered just completely something wrong. It's like a, something really wrong. So it's, people didn't like, I mean, many people get a thought. And the average person thought it was strange at best. Most people thought it was crazy. And many people thought it was dangerous and bad. Something very wrong. Why are these young people dressing like that and doing not being normal people, getting a job and so many things? People appreciate it. More or less people at least tolerate. And many people appreciate also. You don't get arrested for going on Harinam nowadays. Occasionally. You don't have the police vans waiting outside. As soon as you walk out, they pick you up and arrest you. That doesn't happen anymore. The times have changed. It used to be like that. In fact, one of my first services was going to court every day. Because the book distributors, they were arrested, and so I'd be a different name every day in front of the same magistrate, saying that my name is so and so. Yes, did you? Yes, okay, £5 fine, go away, finished. Because they were arresting everybody. And in the Czech Republic, they were doing worse things than that. So it's become accepted, and actually, we find now if we preach vigorously that many people will come and take up Krishna consciousness. Just like I was told a year ago, there were 5 devotees here. Is it?
Yeah.
5 devotees and 2 years ago. And now there are so many. So that's very nice. And there's good opportunity also that people living at home also. They can take up Krishna consciousness. So it's having its effect. Prabhupada, the commander-in-chief, he gave the formula how to fight with the age of Kali. Of course, fighting means not physical fighting, although Prabhupada suggested that might come at some point also. But especially distributing these books, how many times Prabhupada emphasize so much. Every book distributed is an arrow in the heart of Kali. Distributing prasadam, every person who takes prasadam, that means that their material existence is coming to an end. They don't know. There's no outer symptom. Their life may go on as usual. But as Prabhupada, he gave an example, the poison has entered. The poison of Krishna consciousness. It is sure to act in course of time. It will definitely act. So they will become poison. So that, of course, they can, the materialist considers it poison, but the devotee knows that Krishna consciousness is the greatest nectar. So it's having its effect. Of course, there have been many internal disturbances in ISKCON, which Kali can enter, just like he entered the kingdom of Parikshit Maharaj. So he can enter ISKCON also. But Kali can't enter if we keep very strong and pure by following the regulated principles, chanting. Of course, some people will go away. That's inevitable. Not everyone will stay. Maya is very strong. But the devotees who remain strong by chanting, kirtan, following the regulated principles, studying Prabhupada's books, and always considering, why are we doing this? We're doing this only for the pleasure of Guru and Krishna to take part in the Sankirtan movement, for the pleasure of Prabhupada, previous acharyas, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Always remember that we are servants. Kali can enter when we stop remembering that I am Das, Anudas, Anudas. And we start to think that everyone should be my Das, Anudas, Anudas. Then Kali enters. Ishvara Ham Ham Bhogi. I'm the controller, I'm the enjoyer. So the formula for defeating Kali is, Prabhupada's given it. Kali has no hope. Kali is so powerful. He's entered the hearts of everyone. He's controlling the whole human society. But Krishna is more powerful. So then we would say, why isn't Krishna manifesting? He is manifesting as this Hare Krishna movement. But he wants to see, what is our contribution? What are we doing? Krishna is ready to deliver the whole world. Kali Kali Nam Rupi Krishna Avatar Nam Hoite Hoi Sarva Jagate Nishta. In this Kali Yuga, Krishna has descended as His holy name, and He will deliver the whole world. But Krishna, just like Krishna could personally kill all the enemies on the battlefield of Kurukshetra, but He wanted Arjuna to do the service. So Krishna, He can personally drive back Kali Yuga, but He wants to see what the devotees are doing. He wanted to give Arjuna the credit. So He wants to give the credit to His devotees. Just like one time, one of Prabhupada's disciples told him that one of Prabhupada's godbrothers had said that he was criticizing Prabhupada, saying that, well, if Chaitanya Mahaprabhu wanted Krishna consciousness spread all over the world, he'd have personally done it because he's God. If he didn't do it, that means he shouldn't do it. It's not proper preaching Krishna consciousness all over. Prabhupada said, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu didn't personally preach Krishna consciousness all over the world because he wanted to give me the credit. So Prabhupada, he spread Krishna consciousness all over the world, but he left us with some work to do also. He gave us the formula. Do it. Take these books. Take the holy name. Fight for Krishna. So it's up to us to do it. And it's fun. If we say that we shall just sit under a tree and chant Hare Krishna, well, that's nice if we have a taste for it. Mostly we don't have so much taste. But it's more relishable to move in the world and preach Krishna consciousness. As Prabhupada said, he was very sick. He was traveling. He had a whole travel schedule ahead, traveling around the world. He was very sick. A sick person generally, well, you should stay in one place and rest. The Prabhupada was very sick, but Anyway, he had his scheduled program to move on to the next place. So he was walking out. All the devotees were telling, no, Prabhupada, stay. And he was walking, he could hardly walk. But he was going, devotees were trying to plead with Prabhupada, Prabhupada, please don't go. Prabhupada turned around and said, you don't understand. I have asked Krishna for the benediction to fight for him up to the last breath, just like Arjuna did. And Prabhupada walked out. So that is his spirit. And if we can catch a drop of that, then if we can catch a drop of the spirit of Prabhupada to dedicate every atom of our being in service in the Sankirtan mission, then we'll get drops, at least drops, if not oceans of mercy from Prabhupada. And we can take pleasure in seeing how at least some people are rescued from the age of Kali by taking up Krishna consciousness. And actually Prabhupada predicted that many people, Prabhupada said millions, will take to this Krishna conscious movement. It doesn't seem very likely as we sit here in this little apartment and there's so many big businesses all around, and yeah, who cares for Hare Krishna? If we close down tomorrow, the Austrian government, they wouldn't, if some big company closes down, then the government, they try to get involved and try to save it. They wouldn't try to save us. They don't care. What do they care? Already, I was at that place in Yenanushta, and there was no, I don't think when that place closed down that the local residents, they called a meeting and how we can keep the Hare Krishna movement. They won't care. It doesn't seem like our movement is very important in world affairs. Just like who's the new GPC chairman, it doesn't get reported in the newspapers or on the TV. Who's the new president of America? That'll get reported. Who's the chairman of the GPC? It's from the external point of view, our movement seems to be just a set. Maybe not so bad. Harmless, some people think. But our movement is very significant. The only significant thing that's going on in this city, really significant, is what's going on here now. Everything else is of no ultimate importance. So we should know that this Krishna conscious movement is very powerful. Parikshit Maharaj was fully protected by Krishna and fully empowered by Krishna. And with that spirit he went out to fight the age of Kali. So similarly, we can be fully protected by Krishna if we fully take shelter of him by the parampara method. And we can become empowered to go out and fight the age of Kali. We shouldn't think that, well, Prabhupada was an empowered acharya, therefore he could do this. But anyone can become empowered. Just if we desire to do so, then Krishna will give us the power to act in a manner that through us, the Krishna consciousness movement and others can take to Krishna consciousness. Hare Krishna. Any question or comment about this from anyone? It's mostly, you'll find the influences in the planet Earth, yeah. In the heavenly planets, for one thing, the time scale is completely different. Another thing is, they don't have factories and porno shops and all this in the heavenly planet. And in hell, it's just hell, so it wouldn't make much difference anyway. Not even a few hundred years ago. I mean, the Industrial Revolution, that began, what, in the 18th century. But it's really, I mean, most people were living pretty up until, say, the real heavy urbanization began probably after the First World War. Otherwise, even 100 years ago, it was like 2% of America was living in cities. And now 2% don't live in cities. So most people lived in the country, and they were what you could say from... Of course, they didn't know they were eating meat and all this, but people were kind of decent, you know. You know, they get married, and they wouldn't. There was no thought of divorce or running off with someone else's wife, and even the principle of protecting women, which we talk about in our books, that was very much there also, previously in the Western world. And of course, there's the illicit sex and heavy intoxication that went on two levels of society, the very top and the very bottom. But in between, the most people lived what you'd call a decent life. Manidhar Prabhu, who you know him, he told me that when he made they were getting some property in Stockholm, and he met, it was done through a property broker that you're dealing with now, a real estate agent. So he was an old man, and he said, when I started this job, there was no signing any paper or any agreement. This was in Stockholm, the capital of this. Said people, whatever people said, they agreed verbally. It's impossible now. Yeah, your handshake, that was it. When you shake the hand, that means whatever you said, that's it. That I'll pay you so much, and in so many installments, whatever, finished. Nowadays you have to bring lawyers, and you have to read the print very finely, that they're not trying to cheat you in every respect. Yeah, so, sorry, you were going to ask a question. I just interrupted.
Yeah, so people are generally kind of more pious.
Yeah.
On the other hand, there was also like terrible atrocities coming on, like manipulation.
Yeah, politics is always there, yeah. The average person was fairly decent, but there's always politics and diplomacy and all this kind of thing. That's going on in human society, especially since the time of the Mahabharata war has been in the political sphere. Otherwise, of course, at village level, then you know there'll be some local rivalry, whatever. But the thing is that the very way of life, you see, modern business, the business-oriented society means everyone is forced to be a competitor. Competing for jobs, competing for business. But village life means that people have to cooperate. When there's a harvest, then everyone has to cooperate. And if someone's building for some reason gets broken down, then everyone cooperates to help. It's not a one-man job to build it, so everyone cooperates to help to rebuild it, because they know that I'll have the same thing after a few years. So like that. So village life, it's practical to cooperate. But city life, the modern urban life, means everyone's competing. So there are so many factors. This whole modern way of life, urbanized industrial life, it's very unnatural and very, very bad even for moral values. And then you have to sell things which people don't need. That's why there's advertisements. If people needed something, they wouldn't need an advertisement to tell them. So there's only, and then you have to sell it by, how do you sell it? You have an advertisement. You say, this is very good. And most of the things, they're not very good anyway. You don't need them. So they sell it just not on the basis of the merit of the product, but on by some imagination, which is usually they put some beautiful woman, and then you think that if you buy this car tire, which has got nothing to do with beautiful women, if you use this Pirelli car tires, then that's associated with beautiful women, right? Because Pirelli calendars are famous for having naked women. So it's associated in your mind that if I use this car tire, which is just some piece of artificial rubber, then that makes me more attractive to women. So it just creates a completely ridiculous society based... They have to promote lust and greed. People have to be greedy. You have to have more and more objects, which you don't need. And then comes anger, frustration, because you have all these things and you're still not happy. So lust, anger and greed, modern society is promoting, and these are the three gates that lead to hell. So a very important part of our movement, which we're not promoting very much because we think we failed, which Prabhupada was talking about so much, is live simply on the land and chant Hare Krishna. We're not promoting it because we think it failed, but yeah, there may be a few attempts which didn't, maybe we did something wrong, but the formula must be right. We think it's impossible to live on the land, but people lived on the land, that's what everyone did. Until recently, the vast majority of people lived on the land. We think it's impossible, but Prabhupada said it's possible, so it must be possible. We've kind of given up on it. But Prabhupada said, if we have these farm communities, then people will join in their millions. Anything else?